King Hezekiah strove to rebuild the religious life of the kingdom of Judah. That objective motivated him from his first day on the throne of David in Jerusalem. You may remember that as soon as he became king, he commanded that the temple have its doors opened and that all the rubbish be carried out. So from the very first day he spent on the throne, he wanted to rebuild the religious life of the kingdom. And his desire went beyond his reaction to the idolatry and other religious perversions that his father, King Ahaz, instituted in the kingdom. Hezekiah wanted to reinvigorate the true worship of God in the land and desired to do so in such a manner that after his departure, for he knew he would die, the work would continue. If King Hezekiah were around in our time and took the approach to false religion that we considered last week, there would be some professors of the true faith who would criticize him for being too harsh, too heavy-handed. They would urge him to cultivate a more winsome spirit, because the approach of smashing false religion is very counterproductive. It puts people off. But as we can see in our passage this evening, the young king combined a despising of the false religion with a deep appreciation for the true. He knew that to be against the false was not sufficient, and that is still the case today. It's not enough simply to be against that which is false. What Hezekiah desired was to encourage the firm establishment of the truth throughout the kingdom. There is an epitaph at the end of this chapter that we'll have occasion to consider later in the series in greater depth, but it is the Holy Spirit's tribute to Hezekiah's manner in his reign. You read it in verse 20, that Hezekiah wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. We could do well to pray for such a leader to be raised up over our land, one who would do that which was good and right and true. In our passage, in the immediate aftermath of the campaign against the remnants of false religion in the kingdom, Hezekiah sought to discharge his divinely given responsibilities to ensure that the various details of the worship of God assumed their proper place in the life of the people. He knew that was his responsibility as the king. The revival that began with Hezekiah's accession to the throne led to the campaign against false religion that we considered last week. But it also ensured that the people of Judah would not lack for those whom God appointed to take charge of divine service. When Hezekiah read the pertinent portions of the Torah, the law of God, he saw there the detailed provisions for those whom God called to be the leaders and helpers in the worship of Jehovah. It appears in the passage before us this evening that the requirements of that law concerning the sustenance of the priests and the Levites had fallen into neglect. King Hezekiah directed that the people return to those requirements with their own substance. And the response to the king was astonishing. Even to those who were the beneficiaries of that response. Hezekiah led the effort to smash false religion. But in these verses that are before us this evening, he engaged in the work of edifying true religion. Edifying true religion. The challenges that the young king confronted in this work fell into two areas. The first focused on the issues of getting the right personnel into the right tasks. The second focused on ensuring that those personnel had all the resources they required to do their jobs. Such was the neglect of true worship that prevailed under King Ahaz that the people left off their contributions to the support of the priests and the Levites and to provide the resources for the worship, the sacrifices to go on. And of course, Ahaz was himself the leader in that neglect. He taught the people to neglect their responsibilities, for the king was under requirements, as stated in the law, to contribute himself substantially to the maintenance of God's work. So the implication of Azariah's statement that we read in verse 10, where he said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty." The implication is that before this time, they did not have enough to eat. And that there was not enough in the way of sacrificial animals to maintain the service of God, the work of God in the temple. Hezekiah brought the people back then to a right understanding of the house of God. And I think if you get nothing else from what we're considering this evening, I hope you get that. He was laboring to bring them back to a right understanding of the house of God. And we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ pursued a similar objective both at the beginning and the end of his public ministry when he went into the temple and with a scourge of small cords drove out from the temple the money changers, the hawkers of sacrificial animals, who had turned the temple into a place for business and profit. So that Christ reasserted by his powerful action that the temple was God's alone. Remember what he said? "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." That was Christ's attitude toward the house of God. And so it was that King Hezekiah served in some ways as a type of Christ in cleansing the temple and reviving the true religion of the house of God to get the people, whereas Ahaz had taught them to forsake the house of God, to turn it into a garbage dump. Hezekiah wanted to bring the people back to consider the temple as the place that was the center of true worship. And in all that the king did to restore and build up the true religion of the worship of Jehovah, there are three particular aspects of his work that we do well to ponder in this passage. First, reliance on the divine word. Reliance on the divine word. I hope that as we read these verses, you took note of the words at the end of verse 3 and again at the end of verse 4. As it is written in the law of the Lord, in verse 3, in verse 4, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. These clauses at the ends of these verses emphasize where the king's heart was as his administration of the kingdom became established, as he settled in, if you will, to his reign. These references to that which was written in the law of the Lord as a means of encouragement for the people of the Lord underline the thing that set Hezekiah apart from all the other kings of Judah. He was serious about the Holy Scriptures. Now remember, he did not have as much of that revelation as we have in our hands now, but what he did have, he was serious about it. Where did he get his ideas? Where did he get his ideas for the appointment, as we read here, of the courses of the priests and the Levites? He got those ideas from the Scriptures, from the law of the Lord. That is, he went to the law, to the Torah, the Pentateuch, and there he could read what God's requirements were for the descendants of the tribe of Levi and for the priestly line, and how those were the men, and yes, they were all men, who were set apart to do the service of God. If we read the words from the last verse of this chapter, verse 21, we find that the summation of Hezekiah's work was that it was service in the house of God, service of the house of God, that it was service in the law and service in the commandments. That is, he adhered to the law, as we see at the end of verse 21, with all his heart, so that whatever he undertook, he did it wholeheartedly. And we read of him that that was the secret to his success. That was the secret of his prosperity. What he found in the Scriptures, he observed with all his heart. So there's something to be said about Hezekiah that he did not adopt what I call an ad hoc approach to the challenges that he faced, where he said, well, let's see what the situation is and we'll come up with an idea on how to resolve it. No, what Hezekiah wanted was to know what God said in his word. And he wanted to guide his own steps and those of his subjects by that standard. Now here is how we have to build up the house of God and the work of God in our own time. We look to the divine word as the authority for all we are to believe and to do. Now, I'm going to give you just a slight preview of our Reformation series for this year. Not necessarily that upon which you will hear next Lord's Day, but in the messages that I will bring, we're going to begin our commemoration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which comes really a year from now, in October of 2017, we're going to begin our commemoration by looking especially at three main themes: the Reformation and the Bible, the Reformation and the cross, and the Reformation and justification. Or we could say the Reformation and the gospel. We're going to emphasize then, especially in the first of those messages, but really in all of them, we're going to emphasize the Bible as the religion of Protestants. Now, I spoke last week, and I heard it again this week, of some evangelicals who complain that there's too much deference being paid to the Bible, that people are transforming the Bible and making it into a god, an idol, and they want to judge everything by the Bible. Well, when I hear that, I come back to follow the example of King Hezekiah. What did he want? He wanted to know what God said, what was written in the law of God, and he wanted to rely upon it. That is how you build up God's house. That is how you build up the worship of God, by relying upon the divine word. But secondly, in our passage, attention to the divine worship. Attention to the divine worship. Now, the language of the initial verses in our passage, beginning at verse 2, indicates that God's word required that the right people should be engaged in the divine service. What do we mean? Well, notice what Hezekiah did. He appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service. That is, every man had a particular assignment, and that was based on what was said in the law. So it would depend on his family, his ancestors, as to what his exact responsibilities were in the house of the Lord. The priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. So God's word really required that these people be appointed. So when Hezekiah appointed these people, he was not embarking on a new policy. People couldn't say, well, you know, Hezekiah, that's not the way we've been doing it. We've kind of had an open process here, and anybody who was interested or felt called could get involved in it. Hezekiah said, that is not what God's word says. So he endeavored to appoint those whom God appointed. So what Hezekiah was doing with his appointments was to reflect the directives in God's word, especially in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. So Hezekiah knew what was in those books, and he was concerned that the religion of the kingdom be governed according to that word. And notice that the emphasis here is that these people were especially to give attention to the vital atmosphere of the divine service. What was that atmosphere? You find it again at the end of verse 2, to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. So the giving of thanks, the giving of praise to the Lord, that was the atmosphere of divine service. So the message for us is clear. You cannot edify true religion while you neglect the worship, meaning the praise, thanksgiving to the true God. Now, it's very sad that there are people in our time, and some of them ought to know better, But they have listened to the siren song of the age around them, and they have accepted the proposition that attendance at the house of God is a take-it-or-leave-it matter. That they can come or they cannot come, that it really doesn't matter. But Hezekiah understood the importance that God placed on that worship, that the people must give attendance to it, that they must fix their minds and hearts upon it, because in that way they would become themselves conformed more to the word and will of God. And in that way, they would prefigure more the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to the worship and praise of God without measure. So reliance on the divine word, and then attendance on the divine worship. And then the third thing, inspiration of the divine way. So Hezekiah took note of the fact that the resources for the service of God were lacking. And so he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem, in verse 4, to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. That is, what God's word required, Hezekiah said, you need to give that. The reaction was overwhelming. And the reaction really shows that it was not that the people lacked the resources to contribute toward the maintenance of God's work, but simply that Ahaz had discouraged them from doing so. So as soon, we read, as the directive went out, as soon as the command went out, in verse 5, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. So it wasn't just a matter of whatever money they had. They were bringing in things that grew in their fields. And they brought tithes of all these things in. And the design of God in the scriptures was that here was the way in which the service of God was going to be supported and maintained. So the people simply began returning to the old practice of supporting the work of God's house. I read a comment by Matthew Henry. I don't remember the exact words that he used, but he said that the people rejoiced to have restored to them the service of God and the people who were supposed to be doing it, and to them, the expense of that it was to them didn't really matter. They wanted to have that true worship of God going on. So they simply went back to the old practice of supporting this work. Now notice that the attitude they had toward what they were bringing was that they were giving it to the Lord. They were consecrating these things to the Lord. You find that at the end of verse 6. Concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God. That is, they gave them not in the sense of saying, well, we're just giving this to the priests and the Levites. No, they gave it to the Lord. They set it apart to the Lord. And suddenly, all the problems that had existed in trying to maintain the service of the house of God went away. Suddenly, there was more than enough to take care of the personnel. Notice the emphasis in verse 6, they laid them by heaps. These tithes, there were so much of it. that they were in great piles there at the temple. We read in verse 7, in the third month, that's the third month of Hezekiah's reign. So again, it shows you how quickly the revival took hold. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. For 4 months, they brought these things in. And then it was time for the inspection, the royal inspection. We read in verse 8, Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps. And what was their response? They blessed the Lord. They gave God praise. And they blessed the people as well. And Hezekiah came to ask about all of these heaps that he saw there. What about them? And the chief priest from the house of Zadok, that was one of the houses that descended from Aaron's line, said, well, since the people began to bring in their tithes and their offerings, well, we have had enough to eat. Which again, as I suggested, meant that before that time, it was a bit of a challenge what they were going to eat each day. But when the people came back to that which God had appointed, then they were able to provide for the support of the priests and the Levites. The testimony of Azariah in verse 10 was that the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. In other words, he said, there's so much now, we can't use it all. And then, as we'll see in our next message, they had to devise places in which to keep this in storage. So here was the end result of this process of edifying the house of God. Hezekiah's objective was he wanted to set the worship of God back on a regular pattern, so that the servants of the house of God wouldn't be worried about where they were going to get their next meal. They could give their attention instead to the sacrifices, the other elements of the divine service, the maintaining of the altar of incense. They could give their attention to those things and lead the people in the right worship of God, so that when God's word went forth, there was the evidence that God's work was advancing in the land, and the people rejoiced. They responded with open hearts. So here was the other side then of what we saw last week. Yes, with full hearts, they went out on the campaign to smash false religion. But now, with the same full hearts, they came to do service to the Lord their God in the house of God. And in that way, they demonstrated the work of redemption in their own souls. When Christ is pictured as he came to be in the altar, in the temple there, every sacrifice being a precursor of that which the Lord Jesus Christ would do, when that true worship was restored, then God's blessing went forth among the people. So Hezekiah edified true religion. He did all that he could to see to it that this work would not only resume, but would continue even after his death. Here then is the great inspiration of the way for us, that in our own time, we would do all within our power to preserve God's work and to see that it will continue even after we are gone.